Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Pastor George, who is getting his doctorate at Biola, has become such a dear friend to us, a big brother to us in the faith, and he's going to be bringing the word tonight. So why don't you guys help me welcome Pastor George.
Good evening. It's good to be back here. This is home, away from home, and I always enjoy the fellowship, the warmth that I find in the midst of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is just a small taste of what awaits us when we get to glory, where all of us shall be together as God's people rejoicing in God's presence. And not because of us, but because of Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And it's by grace that we've been saved, and we give Him all the glory and all the honor. At the foot of the cross, we stand the same, and we are accepted the same. God has no favorites. He loves us the same, and He reaches out to us the same way. So it's my privilege again to be with you tonight, and again, I want to appreciate the leadership for allowing me to share with you. Pastor Isaac asked me, I call him Pastor Isaac, asked me to share from Psalms, and we're going to get started with the first Psalm. I guess it's a familiar Psalm. Somebody whispered to me, what are you going to be talking about? I hinted that I'll be looking at Psalm 1, and the person was able to recall some of the verses from that psalm. And I guess in Sunday school, most of us try to memorize this psalm. It's a great psalm. And so as we get started with psalms, we need to appreciate the fact that psalm is divided into five books. The first book is from chapters 1 to 41. The second book is from 42 to 72. The third book is 73 to 89. The fourth book is from chapter 90 to 106. And the last one, the fifth book, is from Psalm 91 to Psalm 151. And authors have said it's a parallel to the first book, books of the Old Testament. And so we see the five books in the whole book of the Psalm. And so they are divided. And they were written by different authors with different approaches and styles. And the name Psalm actually is drawn from the title, Songs Accompanied by Instruments. And so they are called Psalms or Psalm because they were songs sung by God's people, and they were accompanied by or with instruments. And we see that actually David is believed to be the major writer, the one who did a lot of writing as far as the Psalms are concerned. And so the Psalm that we are looking at belongs to what is known as wisdom literature, where you are guided on how to live in life, how to handle life, how to be a wise person. And so we'll be looking at the first psalm. And this first psalm is great because what it does, it introduces us to the content of the entire psalms. When you understand someone, you have an insight of what awaits you, what you are being invited to. It stimulates and motivates you on what God expects of you, especially of those that are His redeemed, His people, the idea of pursuing a godly life, if you are to experience God's blessings. And then on the other hand, it also shows how the wicked would end if they pursue that kind of a life. And so someone gives you a picture of what Psalms is all about. And so once you appreciate this psalm, you appreciate what God intends for His people. And He wants you and me to understand the life of being blessed, the life of being a people of God, and how we can experience God's blessings even in our lives. And so this psalm, Psalm 1, shows us the blessedness of godly living that is given to those that obey God and practice the word of God in their day-to-day life. It also shows us the destruction of the wicked. And what the psalm is doing is to tell us that, look here, the life you choose to pursue as its own end, God will hold you accountable. If you are not His own, you have not been redeemed, surely know that if you choose a certain path of life that is contrary to the will of God, still God will keep you accountable. And so the psalm, this psalm places the beginning of the book of Psalms, and indeed it invites us and motivates us as God's people to godly living. It shows two patterns of life, that of the godly and that of the wicked. It also shows us God's dealings with the godly and also with the wicked. I remember some few years back, a sister in the church where I've been a pastor, we chatted a little bit about her plans to get married. She had gotten married to this man some years back, but after going through, he wasn't a Christian, some experiences, he kicked her out of the house and mistreated her, and so she started to live on her own. And after some years, this man came back and pleading that he had changed. I remember having this conversation with her, asking her, what has changed as far as this man is concerned? And she told me, well, he looks to be a good man. And I said, if there is no conversion, if Christ has not reigned in his life, I can guarantee you, the change he's talking about or that is being claimed, it's just cosmetic. Sooner or later, the true character of this man who emerged. But there was pressure from the family, and finally she yielded and thought the man had changed. Just took some few months. And she was too shy to get back to me because she had moved to a different town. In God's providence, we met. And she said, Pastor, I wish I had listened to your counsel. If only I had known that my end would be like this, I would have not taken this path. Surely you should know well. And this is what this psalm is saying. The way of the wicked surely leads to destruction. And God's judgment will not spare those that pursue that kind of a life. Yet, there is a blessedness given to a life that is given to God. And so the psalm says us, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And the word there, blessed, is in the plural, meaning blessednesses. Many multiple blessings that are given to God's people. Those that pursue a life that pleases and honors God. And so he's saying, everything that you want to experience in life, as far as being blessed of God, is in this life that is given to honoring God. And we must mention that a life that pleases and honors God is one that you and I cannot manufacture ourselves. It must be God's work of grace in our lives, having redeemed us, having drawn us to himself through the work of the Lord Jesus and experienced that transforming power of Christ that comes in our lives as the Spirit of God works. Only then can we experience being blessed and living a life that pleases and honors God and experience what it means to be a godly. And so, like we mentioned, this word blessed, it's in the emphatic kind of sense where all the blessedness of that man. And he's saying, such a person who is blessed of the Lord is careful the way he lives, the way he conducts himself. He is very intentional. He knows his identity. He knows who he is. And so in his ways, he ensures that he does that which befits his identity, being a person of God, a person who belongs to God. And he's saying, such a person is intentional in his work. He understands what God expects of him, and therefore he chooses how he interacts with those that are not of God, if you like. And so we are told, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, we need to appreciate the word their counsel as a concept of actually living or taking counsel of following a certain pattern of life or manner of living. And so, the blessed man does not take the counsel or the advice of the wicked on how he ought to live. His counsel is drawn from the one who has drawn and called him, who is his God. And there is a big contrast that the psalmist is presenting before us as we are going to observe. You see, the choice that the psalmist makes not to walk in the counsel of the wicked is a reflection of what God has done inwardly. It is an expression of God's work of grace. It's an expression of the redeeming work of God. Like James wants to argue, if you claim your faith, show me your works. If you belong to Christ, show me the way you can convince me that indeed you belong to Christ. And so the psalmist is saying, my intention to lead this kind of a life is as a result of my relationship with this God. It's intentional because I know who I am, and my goal and my purpose for living is to please and to honor him who has drawn me and called me to himself. And this man or this woman who is godly, he is purposeful in his life. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. At the same time, or stand in the way of sinners. And again, the word there to stand brings the concept of settled abound or abode in the way of sinners. Where you settle, you are at home in the way of sinners. His company is of choicer sort than it was before he came to Christ or before he came to know his God. Although a sinner himself, he is now a blood-washed sinner, quickened by the Spirit of God and renewed in his heart. Standing by the rich grace of God in the congregation before the godly people, this man is cautious, this woman is cautious, and he chooses not to do what? To stand in the way of the wicked. because that's not his cup of tea, if you please. Now, I need to mention here that, again, this person, we are told, he does not, at the same time, sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not delight to be a scoffful person who mocks, or a mocker of God or the righteous people. The person is conscious of the fact that this God is a great God, and he expects of him to lead a life that pleases and honors God. Of those who make the mock of sin, or scoff at the goodness and the godly people, the mocker, those who laugh and ridicule and mock the people of God, he doesn't join that company of such a people. He does not sit. He does not. And the whole idea is a constant kind of a resolve where a person perseveres within that path of life. He chooses not to do that. And it is quite progressive if you look at the way the psalmist is putting it. It starts with hanging out. Just walking. I'm just having a walk. But it matters with whom you walk. It matters with whom you associate. It matters with whom you interact. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he mentions that bad company does what? Bad company ruins good morals, isn't it? Bad company destroys good morals. You are sincere in that relationship. Sooner or later, you, without knowing, you are grasping and picking certain habits, and they become sooner or later part of you. You started with walking. You stand, you find some sense of comfort. Suddenly you sit. And it becomes part of your lifestyle. I think you would agree with me. I remember when I got converted, I was very selective on what kind of movies I would watch. And I was very intentional. Because the more you spend time repeatedly watching, sooner or later you pick even the language, even cursing, swearing. Where do you pick that? You'll be amazed. Our kids, who are always introduced in front of the screen, the television, sooner or later they are tutored. You'll be shocked to hear a kid saying a thing you never expected. They have been walking. They have been standing. Finally, they are seated. And so we must be intentional. What is the motivation to pursue a life? It's this identity and knowing who I am. That I belong to God. And so, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and the ungodly, who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual, but sooner or later it becomes habitual, and they find a home in that kind of a lifestyle. Where do we find all this? How does this counsel come to us as God's people? It can be picked from our homes. If we are surrounded by people who are ungodly, in my culture, where I come from, at times parents who are not Christians have a bad language. They would call their dogs in our local language, when the mother is angry, would call the kid, "You are a dog." Out of anger. And those kind of pronouncements, the kid is listening to them, or sooner or later they start picking them. Where do we pick these things? In schools, where we go to. Why? We mingle with people that do not know God. At work, on the streets, television, musicians, the music we listen to, the magazines we watch, books we read, internet. And the internet, it's a good tool. And it has just brought the world around us and made the world to be just one world. I find it easier to communicate with my wife on Skype because of technology. Internet is great. But at the same time, if I do not watch as a person who fears God, there is so much that is thrown at me. In the privacy of my bedroom, in the privacy of your room, anything can be thrown at you. They are ungodly, they are all over, they are around us. And therefore, you must know who you are. And when you choose what to watch, it's a choice you are making because you know that you are godly because of your relationship with God. You should not wait until people come to be your, as it were, your monitors to check, pastor will be visiting now. No, you must be cautious of God's presence, who sees all things and who is ever present. And therefore, as a person who reflects God's, as it were, its character, who follows God, you desire to please him. And so the psalmist is saying, this blessed man, on whom the blessings of the Lord come, he chooses what to do, who to walk with, and how to interact with. And his choice is actually to associate more with God than the wicked, than the ungodly, than the sinners. How does he associate himself with God? But he delights in the law of the Lord. That's why he associates himself with God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His joy, if you like, his happiness is in the law of the Lord. And I guess here where we are, we have different tastes to food. And some of us, if I was to ask, what food do you enjoy the most? We will get a variety of choices. You delight in that food when you eat. You enjoy. And so the psalmist, because of who he is saying, but for him, in contrast to the wicked, he enjoys fellowshipping with God, listening from God, studying his word, drawing counsel from God, so that his decisions, as he makes choices each day, they are strengthened not with the counsel from the wicked, but with the counsel from his God, who is called. And so constantly, he grows to be wise. Constantly, he grows to know how to act as a person of God. And I want to mention, a few weeks, our oldest daughter, I was talking to her on the phone. She was baptized 4 weeks ago. So I was talking to her, finding out how she was doing. She told me, Daddy, I'm struggling with studying the Bible. I told her, my girl, it's hard work. It's no easy job. Even for me as a pastor, I need to be disciplined. Otherwise, I can easily forego. I can easily ignore the whole discipline of studying God's word. It doesn't just happen. You need to create time. You need to devote yourself with an attitude of wanting to listen from God, of wanting to draw counsel from God. And you must delight in the law of God. You must delight in the word of God. David here had only the five, if you like, first books of the Old Testament. If you like, it was limited. How much more should we delight with the whole counsel of God being at our disposal? Oh, we have much to draw from God's counsel. And so the psalmist is saying, he delights in the law of the Lord. How does he show his delight? We are told he meditates on the law. Day and night, that he may draw wisdom. In the watch of the night, when you have run out of sleep, when you are struggling, how do you utilize your time? Again, it's about choices. What will benefit me? What will give me the most? The psalmist is saying, in the night, he might have been reading, in the night he's meditating, and the word for meditating has the idea of chewing a cud like cows. they would chew and bring it out and chew. So you have read and you go back. Now this time, meditating, chewing and allowing it to assimilate your soul and help you to know God and deepen your fellowship with God. And so we need to find time. We need to delight in the law of God, and we need to meditate. And it's very helpful. When we read and study God's word, we need to apply it. Every time I've had opportunities traveling with my kids in town, they would see violent boys fighting or doing that. I would say, this is what the Bible says. What you are seeing is because they don't know Jesus. That's the way of the people who do not know God. Immediately, they are seeing the connection of God's law to day-to-day kind of life. And that's what the Shema is all about, Deuteronomy 6. When you walk along the streets teaching kids the law of God, the Lord God, our God, is one, and instructing our children when you walk, when you get up. And that's the whole idea, allowing God's word to be applied in every aspect of our lives. In the watch of the night, we can make use of that time just to amuse on God's word and allow the word of God to enrich us, to enrich our souls. And he moves on to say that, you see, this psalmist who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted. Now, we need to appreciate here, the psalmist is emphasizing that it's a tree that was selected. It's not just some bush tree that happens to be hooked somewhere and started to grow by the streams. No, the gardener intended that tree to be planted in that area where there was sufficient water. And so it means this tree has the attention of the planter or the gardener. He pays attention. Intentionally, he plants it in that position where it can have supply for its growth. We are not a people out of mistake. God purposely reached out to us. We are his redeemed. And in Christ, he's placed us where we have all the resources to be fruitful, all the resources to pursue a godly life, all the resources to reflect the life of Christ. We have all these supplies. And so, this tree is planted for a purpose that it might be fruitful. Planted by the streams. And this tree yields its fruit in season, whose leaves does not wither. The happiness of the godly person is likened to a tree. And this metaphor is found in scripture used by different writers. In wisdom literature, the tree is a metaphor for wisdom itself, like in Proverbs 3 verse 18. And so we see this tree is planted by the streams, a tree of choice, considered as property by the gardener, cultivated and secured in a place where it will yield fruit. Jesus himself said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted." We are to bear fruit as God's people, and it's planted by the streams of water, where if one stream dries up or fails, there will be another providing supply for the plant. And we need to appreciate that it's planted there that it may bear fruit. And this tree bears fruit in season. When we are walking with God, walking in the fear of God, spending time studying God's word, led and filled by the Spirit of God, we'll be bearing fruit in season. When we speak our word to someone, it will be a timely word, a fruit that somebody may want to pluck from us, from what we are yielding and producing. If you have tested a fruit that is not fully mature and not ripe, how does it taste? It's awful, isn't it? And so often as God's people, if we may have the scriptures, we may have the word of God, but if we are not in fellowship with God, even when we speak scripture, instead of building, we may end up harming others because we are insensitive. But this tree that is planted by the streams that the gardener watches yields fruit, and when that fruit comes out, it benefits the listeners or those that partake of it. And that's how we are to be a blessing, speaking to one another in psalms, in songs. That happens when we are men and women who are planted by the streams of the water and take time to meditate on God's word that we, our souls may be enriched. And he goes on to make a big contrast with the ungodly. Before getting to that concept of the ungodly, he says this person, whatever he does, prospers. Again, we must mention here that the psalmist is not suggesting and emphasizing so much on the prosperity that is being preached today, that if you come to Jesus, your bank account will swell and all that. No. The prosperity is really God's favor and blessing that rests upon a servant of God, a woman of God, the one who walks and lives a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. In the midst of anything that may come his way, this person will still make it and prosper. Even when adversity comes, when suffering comes, when problems come, when all forms of experiences in life we can talk about, like the writer of the song who had lost his children on the sea, it is well with my soul. He was able to say that because he's a tree planted by the streams of water. And so whatever he does prospers. Nothing stands in his way. Nothing blocks that which God has purposed in his life. And like the story of Joseph, thrown and sold by his own brothers. And one would have thought this chap will lose God's plan and purpose for his life. And yet at every stage that he finds himself, the Bible records that the Lord was with him. That's the blessedness. In whatever context and situation, God's blessing will be upon those that pursue a life that honors God. And for sure, God also promises that he would also bless the labors of our hands. Prosperity is also from the Lord, yet the blessings actually are not the motivation for us to pursue God. Our motivation is to honor him, but God who is faithful reaches out to us with blessing. And so the psalmist is saying, whatever he does, prospers. And so God is faithful. Let's move on quickly. And not so with the wicked. He makes a contrast. He's saying what I've said about the righteous, about the godly people, it's not so for the wicked. For them, it's an opposite story. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. He's saying this is not true of the wicked. This is a negative description of the ungodly. They are like chaff. In short, he's saying they are worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and easily carried away. Look at their end. The wind drives them away. And their memory will no more be remembered. Jeremiah also uses the same kind of judgment on, or pronouncement of judgment on the wicked, where he says, actually, they are like chaff too. And this image is used in scripture in other parts, like Psalm 35, verse 5, Psalm 17, verse 13, 29, verse 5, Hosea 13, verse 3, and even in Matthew 3, verse 12. And so he's saying they are like chaff. It's a matter of time they'll be blown away. And in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand. In the light of this, he's saying the wicked will not stand in the judgment. The judgment that awaits them, they will not be able to bear. They will not be able to stand in God's judgment, to endure to the end. And they may appear to be making it in life. They may appear to be so clever. But the psalmist is saying they will not stand in God's judgment. Somebody said the only time you can make a pig look up is when you make it to lie on its back. At times, God can strike us with some sickness to take us on the bed so that we may recognize that there is God in heaven and acknowledge Him for who He is. God can use anything to demonstrate His judgment for the wicked. They will not stand by God's judgment. They will not be acquitted, for they surely be answerable to God. God is a God of justice. And so he's saying, the psalmist, the anger of God certainly is lavished on those that pursue a path or a life of wickedness. And we can see God's judgment throughout the redemptive history. We can see how God has dealt with the people who have chosen to disobey Him. And those patterns of God's dealings with the wicked should also come as a warning and a reminder that the wicked do not get away with it. Psalm 37 talks about the wicked will be brought down. They may appear to be making it, but they will be brought down. Because God is God who deals and judges even the wicked. And so, we need to appreciate the fact that, let's move on in the interest of time. No sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They will not find company. In the midst of the righteous, yes, in church, like Jesus was teaching, we can find the goats and the sheep, we can find the tares and the wheat, we can find the weed in the midst of the true crop. But on that day, dear brethren, there will be a separation. There will be a separation. But praise be to God, because of Christ, who has provided a way of salvation. But be sure that the godly will enjoy God's fellowship in God's presence, but the wicked will be judged. A friend of mine was joking, saying, well, in hell, even if I go to hell, I will not be alone. There will be several others. I told him, you are mistaken. The pain and the punishment will be yours to endure. And read the scriptures. Everybody talks of the fact that you wish not to be there. But thank God for His provision of a way out. Thank God for Christ who paid the price for us. Quickly, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. I want to mention the way there watches has the idea of knowing. The Lord knows your situation. The Lord knows what you are going through. The Lord knows what your experiences are. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to the cry of His people. He is concerned about what you are going through. Hold on, trust the Lord. He loves you. He cares for you. His eye watches over you. He is interested in everything that you experience in life. And so the psalmist is saying, oh, this God has such a, if you want, a focused eye on His children, on His people. in rewarding them, in ensuring that blessings are upon them, in ensuring that the purposes he has for their lives whilst they are here on earth are fulfilled. Take heart, my sister. Take heart, my brother. God watches and sees what you are going through. He cares and is concerned about you. But not so for the wicked. The way of the wicked seemed to be shining for a moment in their eyes and in the eyes of the people. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, where he was envying the prosperity of the wicked, where he felt, oh God, in vain have I kept your law. But he concludes by saying, when I understood the end of the wicked, oh, then I had a good conclusion. And he concludes by saying, I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. May we be encouraged as God's people to pursue a life of godliness, to be men and women who delight in the law of God, that we may draw counsel each day to walk and to live lives that honor and please this God. And for those of us who may not know Christ, you cannot keep and follow the ways of the Lord in your own strength. Sin has but weakened us. Unless you come to Christ, unless Jesus comes in your life, you cannot follow the ways of the Lord. Only God can do that in your soul and by His Spirit enable you to walk in His path. Shall we pray together? Thank you, Lord, for tonight and your word. We pray that you would help us to be men and women who would walk not in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but, O Lord, be people who delight in the law of God and live such lives that honor and please you. We thank you tonight for your presence with us. Help us to live such lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life